life, shall we say, and enjoy the things that God has prepared for us in this life. I believe we are to enjoy this life, but I think we need to be very careful about distractions. Now, we're all familiar with the movie industry's phrase, coming attractions. Coming attractions, you know. They show clips or trailers, they call them, and to get you excited about this particular movie or whatnot. It's designed to create some anticipation for you to want to go and see, to draw you in. And but by contrast, distractions are just the opposite. They're designed to draw attention away from some main focus. Now, distraction, to distract is defined as this, literally to draw apart, to pull in different directions and separate, hence to divide, to separate, and hence to throw into confusion. Distraction also means to turn or draw from any object, to divert from any point toward another point or toward various other objects as to distract the eye or the attention. This is the devil's strategy. Does the devil have anything eternally to attract us with? Eternally. He's got plenty on the temporary side. But is there anything the devil can tempt you to pull you away from living a life for Christ that is eternal? Absolutely not. The only thing he has is the fires of hell. So he cannot attract the Christian. He seeks to distract the Christian, to pull us away, to distract the eye or the attention, to draw us away from Christ, to divert our attentions and our focus on serving God. His goal, to distract us from the Bible. How many can admit that I've been distracted from my Bible time by this, that, or whatever? Now, all of us can. I believe the devil's in play. Now, I know circumstances will arise and whatnot, but I'm telling you, there's no happier person than the devil himself. When you're distracted from your Bible, from prayer time, from church, from the ministry, whatever your ministry might be, the devil could put in a distraction, pull you away, family even. He will even use family. Hey, ask yourself this question. Have you ever been distracted in your Christian life? How determined are you to live for Him? How focused are you? So my proposal tonight would be this. We must all recognize the devil's distractions and remain focused on Christ and living His way. Amen? Stay focused. And when we are, there's great joy and delight. It's when we get distracted that, and it's usually subtle, and it's usually little by little. So, what are some of the devil's distractions? Well, there's a few that I'd like to look at this evening. And I see one noted, I think, in Luke chapter 9, verse 25. Notice what it says. For what is a man advantaged, Luke 9, 25, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Gain the whole world. And I follow sports to some degree, and sometimes I hear these crazy contracts that they're giving to professional ball players. And right now the Red Sox are playing against the Dodgers, and the Dodgers stole away our Mookie Betts. Mookie came up through our farm system, played right here in Portland, played for the Sox, star, you know, MVP, All-star, all these things. We traded him away. Truly, we wouldn't offer him the money he was worth. Now, I say worth. Please bear in mind, not one of them is worth the millions and millions that they're getting. Okay? But I think he got from the Dodgers something like $330 million contract. That's a little bit of a raise. And that can be quite an enticement. But the devil uses distraction. Not to say Mookie's distracted away from God. I'm simply saying this. Possessions and wealth and money can be such a huge distraction. to pull us away from God and the things of God. One of the greatest distractions in the Christian life that the devil appeals to is that innate desire to have and to own things. It manifests itself even as a small child desiring to have bigger or more toys. For some reason, this wonderful toy, as good as it is and as wonderful it is not going to satisfy for us too very long, especially if there's another kid that has another toy next to him. It's an amazing thing, the carnal nature, even seen in little children. That toy may not be as good and as valuable as the one he's got in his hand, but because the other kid has it, he wants it. And it can be such a distraction for you and I to see and want. For many a Christian, there's that drive to pursue, and that becomes a focus. While the ownership of things is not in and of itself wrong, the maintaining of such as the focus and purpose of living is. We don't live to have. The Christian doesn't live to possess, to acquire. He doesn't live for this life. But the devil is so slick. Luke 14:33, Jesus said this, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Is Jesus saying here that I've got to get rid of my house, get rid of everything, and live homeless on the streets to be a disciple? That's not what he's saying. But you notice that I'm willing to forsake it all, the Lord is saying. It doesn't mean to me more than he does, you see. And I recall even years back before us, we mentioned this morning that God called me to ministry. You know, one of the things we had been in Patty's dream house, and we were there for about a year or so when the call came. And, you know, we had worked for this place. We lived in our first home for several years and found this place, and this was its proximity to where I worked was wonderful. Could go home for lunch. And yet God asks us to give that up. And I'm thankful we did. Because look at my commute now. That was 2 miles. Now it's less than 2 minutes. That just came to mind. But are you willing to give up what you have if God wanted you to? Many, I believe, have not answered the call because of possessions. Man is distracted by his possessions. If I just had this more, this or this car or that bike or this boat or that house, that camp, it's just to acquire. And again, they're not wrong to own these things. But when they distract us from God and the things of God, they are. And we need to be very, very careful. Go, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because Solomon here testified that great possessions and wealth amounted to vanity. You know what vanity is? Emptiness. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we'll look here at the list that Solomon gives us of all of what he acquired. Beginning of verse 4, he said, "I made me great works. I builded me houses." Not a house, houses. "I planted me vineyards." Why? One vineyard is not enough? "I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And this verse really blows me away. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. This man, in his position of authority as a dictator, he was a king. Whatever he laid his eyes on, he could take. It was his. And that could be something you happen to own. Didn't matter. He was the king. And so what I'm saying is, or what the Lord is telling us through Solomon in this book, is that this guy had any and everything he could want, and whatever he saw and wanted, he could have it. And he continues, verse 10, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then, so he's got it all, right? Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Isn't that amazing? And yet, if we're not careful, we can be tempted to, and distracted for stuff. We often refer to Hollywood and all the millions that they have and all the possessions that they have and the houses that they have. Brother Mitchell brought us up through Beverly Hills and through these places. And man, the extravagance of these homes is ridiculous. And yet he had everything and he said it was empty. And there's many there in Hollywood, empty. Take their own lives, revert to drugs and whatnot for joy, for peace, for something. They're missing something. They own all that, but they don't have what they need. Vexation of spirit. They're vexed, distraught. How can you be distraught with this huge yacht? It isn't cutting it. Of course not. Stuff was never designed to cut it. And yet the devil knows mankind. He knows his innate nature to have and to possess. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Buy a nice bed. Money will buy books, but not brains. Money will buy food, but not appetite. Money will buy finery, but not beauty. Money will buy a house, but not a home. And there's a difference. Money will buy medicine, but not health. Can't buy good health. Money will buy luxuries, but not culture. Money will buy amusements, but not happiness. Money will buy religion, but not salvation. You cannot buy your salvation. Money will buy a passport to everywhere in the world, but heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. It's an amazing thing. Money will get you a lot, but it won't get you what you need. It won't get you anything eternal. We're warned. God warns us because he loves us. We try to warn our children. We need to be careful with our kids, grandkids. You don't overdo. You're not helping them. To give them everything they want or desire, it's not good. It's not good. In Philippians chapter 3, turn there if you would, and look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Here we have Paul the Apostle's position on possessions. You know, as far as we know, Paul did not have all this stuff that Solomon had. You know why? Because Paul didn't care. Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. They didn't amount to anything to him. The devil had a hard time trying to pull or distract Paul away from his appointed vocation that God had him on. Are we easily distracted? We need to be careful. Again, it's great to have things and projects and to get some things and to enjoy them. But we thank God that he's allowed us to enjoy these things in life. But they must never become a focus or distraction from your Bible or anything else that has to do with God. It's a distraction. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's become a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As new creatures in Christ, we're to have a new mindset, new perspective on things, a new value system. See? That house didn't mean the same anymore. It meant so much before, but it didn't. And what properties we could ever acquire, what vehicles or recreational vehicles we could ever acquire. It's not wrong to have them, but if they become the goal and the focus of life, something's wrong. Know this for sure, that he is trying to distract you from the things of God. What about tithing and missions giving? Are we so distracted with our money that we fail to be faithful in our giving? What a distraction that can be of the devil, putting our money elsewhere. We need to be careful. Hugh Martin said, if a man's religion does not affect his use of money, that man's religion is vain. Mark her down. Because God puts a spirit of giving like the same spirit he has. And we're to want to give and to give cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. So Christian, are money and things distracting you? I trust they're not, but be on guard. God puts this in the Bible for yours and my admonition, warning. But not just possessions, wealth, but pleasures. Just plain pleasures. And of course, a lot of them mesh together with the possessions. Having the possessions for time of pleasure. Again, there's nothing wrong with going out on a boat and doing some fishing. And what a wonderful time that can be. But you'll find an awful lot of boats, Pastor Boyer say, going up 302 to the lake on Sunday mornings. You know? They're not headed for the house of God. You see, a distraction. Be careful. Pleasures, though. Look at Luke chapter 8. You know, if we're wise, we warn our children. We try to guide our children not to be distracted from this, that, and whatever. And that's what God is doing in the Word of God for you and I. Don't be distracted by possessions. Don't be distracted by pleasures. Luke chapter 8, notice verse 14. Now here we have the parable of the sower. And note what's noted in verse 14. It says, and that which fell, those seeds which fell among thorns, they had a representation in this parable. Are they which, when they have heard, speaking of people now, they've heard the gospel, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Distracted by pleasures. You know what pleasures is defined as in the dictionary? The gratification of the senses or of the mind, the satisfying of the senses. And again, like possessions, pleasures of life are not evil in and of itself. God wants us to enjoy life, but never are we to allow the pleasures to distract us from the things of God. We need to be very, very careful. Like possessions, pleasures have their part in life, but they're not to become that main focus of life. When this happens, when pleasures become the focus, this I have this event, I have this occasion, I have this, this, and this, and I will miss church, I will miss this, that, whatever. I won't be able to fit in my Bible time, my prayer time, but, well, we're going to have a ball. Pleasures bump out God. Peace departs, happiness wanes, emptiness results. Mark her down. Pleasures can deceive us if we're not careful. Paul said this in Titus 3:3. Go to Titus 3:3. Talking about the devil's distractions. And in Titus 3, verse 3, Paul says this. And notice he speaks in past tense. For we ourselves also were sometimes, meaning in the past, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I remember those days, Paul is saying. I was into that too. Thinking pleasures would make me happy. And so we're being warned here. And just as he has it in the past tense, noting that he has changed, he is a new creature in Christ, so too are you and I, new creatures in Christ. And no longer are we to be dominated by possessions or the pleasures that this life can offer. Because the devil will put before you that very distraction which you're weakest to and most vulnerable to. Solomon's estimate of focusing on the pleasures of life are the same as his assessment of possessions. Notice Ecclesiastes again, chapter 2. Notice verse 1. Solomon says this, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. He's telling us, that's what he did. And then he gives the assessment. And behold, this also was vanity. Verse 3. In verse 3, he acknowledges his attempts to find happiness in wine. Look at that. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Certainly wine will help. You know, you many remember the days when your happiness, your joy, your pleasures were found in a bottle or in smoking weed or some other drug. And you were happy as can be during that time. But boy, the headache of the next day. And Proverbs 23 makes mention of that and how that in our carnal nature, we will look forward again to next Friday or next Saturday like slaves. Pleasures. And again, a pleasure is not wrong. Some are. But to enjoy and enjoy pleasures, God is pleased. We want our children to enjoy pleasures, but there's some pleasures they shouldn't be in. And if it keeps them away from God, the house of God, the word of God, things like that, it's wrong. It's bad. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning. If you let pleasures of life distract you, the Bible assures us that the results will be unsatisfying. Ecclesiastes 2:1, remember? He said that it was vanity. It can be enslaving. Titus 3:3. Notice that Paul had said, for we ourselves were, he says, deceived, serving diverse lusts. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. A slave to it. And it can be deadening. 1 Timothy 5:6 says this, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Doesn't even know it. Each of us needs to examine ourselves. Because we're easily deceived. Christ must come first. So be aware of the distractions of the devil, possessions, money, pleasures. And I have one more for tonight. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Another distraction that the devil will use. You know what it is? People. People. People can be a great help, but they can be a great distraction too. Notice in Deuteronomy 13 what it says, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Let's go, entice thee. You see, God, the devil will use people to draw you and I away, to distract us. He's sure slick. He knows how influential people can be, especially family. The pressures of family. Oh, come go with us. You can miss church just once. And I'm not saying it's some great sin to miss church, but when you become fickle about it, something's wrong. You've been distracted. Luke chapter 14. Notice what Jesus says in verse 26. You got to be careful about people. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father. Now, again, the word, the use of that word has a meaning of love less than loving him. Hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Do you allow family to distract you in your Christian walk? How about friends? Surely we can trust our friends not to distract us. Well, maybe not. Matthew 26, verses 48 to 50. Who are we talking about here? Jesus now. Now he that betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, betraying the Savior, gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And prophetically, David in Psalm 41:9 has this phrase in verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Close friend. You know, as parents, particularly with our teenagers, we're very guarded about who our teens hang with, who their friends are. Why? Because of the great influence that they can be. Many a kid has turned away from mom and dad's instruction and love and admonition because they were enticed away, distracted from mom and dad's good counsel by friends. And when told, I don't want you hanging with him anymore, but he's my friend. Many of us have probably said that to our own parents, but they're my friends. You can't always trust friends. Of people, one of the most lethal distractions of the devil is the strange woman. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Yes, we have warning about her as well. And it's not limited to her. It can be he for you ladies. But be on guard. The devil knows your vulnerability. He knows your weak area. And that's the temptation, the distraction he'll put before you. The strange woman. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. And notice with me verse 26. Here's instruction. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Amen? Be careful. Go to Proverbs 5. There's several Proverbs, 5, 7. We'll go to 5 that speak specifically, Solomon himself trying to instruct his kids. His son, notice chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. I've learned some things, son. And bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, smart thinking, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, and the devil will see to it that it's enticing and distracting. But her end, verse 4, is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of her life. Her ways are movable. There's no stability in her life. That thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. You can just hear the passion of a loving father giving counsel. Depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. How many of men of great position have fallen in sin with a strange woman? And the wife divorces them, and they lose all of their possessions that they had. And they're cast away in embarrassment. The devil just laughs the whole time. And it can happen to Christian men too. And it has. Verse 9. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Oh, I wish I had listened to my father. I wish I had listened to wisdom. I wish I didn't just fulfill the lust of my flesh and the desires of lust. And I've lost all of this. How many men out there are like that? 13. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And then comes instruction about husbands being faithful to your own wives. Hey, listen, be on guard for the strange woman, to be sure. And then along with friends and family, likely our greatest nemesis regarding people tends to distract us more than any other. Self. We're not careful. Luke 14:27. This is the instruction Jesus gives. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know what it means to bear your cross? That speaks of death. Dying to self. Deny yourself of those ungodly lusts, pleasures, ungodly possessions, all those distractions. Luke 9, verse 23 says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. It's like a daily denying self, dying to self, seeking to please Christ and Christ only, following him. That mindset. With that comes joy and peace and direction and discretion and discernment. And yes, you can enjoy possessions and you can enjoy the pleasures of life. And you can enjoy the people that God has put around you because you're guided by thoughts of God, from God, through his word. Luke 9:24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The cross represents death. Die to self. Be careful that you aren't a problem person in your life, and be guarded about others. So we're cautioned here regarding the devil's strategies. They're in the Word of God. The devil says, coming attractions. In truth, they're distractions, and we'll be on guard for them. Never allow possessions, pleasures, or people to distract you from God and the things of God, of loving God and his Word. The house of God, we need to have the same focus that Paul had in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul was all in. Paul was all in. He denied himself. He lived for God. He lived for Christ. He didn't allow those distractions to pull him away and the joy and peace of serving his Savior. We need to be just as wise. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We come to another time of invitation. Another time to acknowledge self-examination, where we're at. And perhaps have we been distracted? Have we been wise to the devil's subtle distractions to pull us away? Oh, that we might on purpose be like Daniel said, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that you, in light of your reminder that the devil is alive and kicking, that he hates you and he hates us because he hates you. And the best way to get at you is to pull us away from loving you, from serving you. And he can't do it with eternal attractions. There are none that he can offer. So he uses distractions in this life. And he knows where we're weakest. And it's those distractions he'll put before us. Thank you for the counsel, Lord. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the heads up. Help us to apply them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads about, eyes are closed. Piano's playing softly. These next several minutes, what would God have you to say to him? What is your response?